If a person knocked on your door claiming to be a prophet, how would you respond? Now, let's just say that the person happened to be a true prophet from God. Would you be able to pick it? And what if that person was a false prophet, very sincere but horribly deceived? How would you know? And what questions would you ask to get to the truth? How would you find out? Or wouldn't you bother? The history of God's dramatic interventions in the affairs of earth reveal that God has always given adequate warning of what he's about to do. This gives people time to prepare for what's coming. I mean, what else would you expect of a loving and fair God? The good news is he has an important message for the people of the last days. In this Beyond series, we have seen time and time again that whatever God says or does will be twisted, contradicted, opposed, slandered, counterfeited, anything to confuse and to deceive people, so that they do not get God's message and prepare for what is to come. It's spiritual warfare. So we would expect that messengers will arise from the dark side in these last days of Earth's history. God is love. Therefore, he provides a relevant and personal last day prophet. God hasn't forgotten us. So join us as we see what God has promised and what he has delivered. Alan, what determines a person to be a prophet?
I think that the most important thing about a prophet is that essentially he's a mouth for God, or she is a mouth for God. In other words, it's God's way of communicating his will, his plans, the future, to the people of the earth. I think it's very important that we remember that at the very beginning, when God created man, he talked to man face to face. There was that intercommunion between man and God. But once sin entered, then he could no longer talk face to face with God. Our sins separated us from God. And therefore, God used a number of different means to communicate the plan of salvation, God's love, to a lost world. And prophets were one of the major ways. I think there's an interesting text in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, where it says that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. In other words, God speaks to the people of the world by the prophets. They're his agent of communication. They're his mouth, in other words.
Murray, has God communicated any other way than by the prophets?
Well, God's constantly speaking. The psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork." So, you know, our loving God wants to talk with us. And that's one of the reasons our Bible's so fat, because God has taken time throughout history to select men and women to speak for him and to speak to us. But yes, God has spoken through nature, and God has spoken through angels, and God has spoken through prophets.
But would we say then that his major communication, Sharissa, is through the Bible or through the prophets?
Well, I would like to refer to a text in the book of Amos, Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, and it says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." Mm-hmm. And I think this is a very important text for us to consider when we think of this big picture that we're in, this big controversy that's going on, because we're told that Jesus is going to come and rescue us from this. Mm-hmm. And it would make sense that before he comes to rescue us, he will use the prophets to speak to us, like you said, to communicate.
I think it's very important that we remember that it's precisely because God loves us.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That he wants to communicate with us. Mm. He knows what's ahead. He knows this great controversy in which we're all engaged. And it's because of that that he wants to tell us about what he's done for us, about Jesus, his birth, his death, for on our behalf. So it comes from a heart of love.
Mm. That's Alan, you've got to say that that's a fabulous thought, isn't it? Great God of the universe wanting to communicate with us.
That's why Jesus came. Mm. You know, hath in these last days spoken to us through sonship. You know, Jesus is God's speech to us.
Yes.
Alan, what then, because of the fact that God has communicated through his prophets, what are the tests of a true prophet?
I think it's very important that we recognise that there are tests. Jesus particularly predicted that in the final days just before he returns, that one of the signs of his soon return would be that there would be many false prophets. Mm. This is outlined in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. And therefore, if in the last days there are to be many false prophets, yet there is also the existence of the true, it is vital that we understand. And the Bible particularly refers to four major tests of a true prophet. In Isaiah 8 verse 20, it talks about the fact that a true prophet will always speak in harmony with this book. Mm-hmm. Then it also refers in Jeremiah chapter 28 that a true prophet will predict the future so long as the people respond in the way God intends them to respond, then that prediction will come true. I think it's very interesting that the most important test of all, possibly, and I say that only because it's the only test of the four that Jesus especially mentions in the Gospels, is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, where he talks about, "By their fruits you shall know them." And he's particularly referring to false prophets. "By their fruits you shall know them." And then there's a text in 1 John 4 that talks about the fact that a true prophet will affirm that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that he's of God. In other words, he will always affirm all that the Bible teaches us about Jesus. Those are the four major tests.
Murray, I just want to pick up what Alan's saying there about the fruitage. How do you see that that's important? I mean, Alan's quoted that verse, "By their fruit shall you know them." Why is that so important for us to understand?
Well, when God speaks to us, his words are life-transforming. This is not theory we're talking about here. Mm-hmm. We're talking about power in a life. We're talking about change with an individual. We're talking about societal change. And whenever prophets have come, they've had this uphill battle of trying to help people see things from God's viewpoint. Mm. But the same Holy Spirit that sends the gifts of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit that transforms lives and makes those words effective in people's lives. Mm.
Did the gift of prophecy end when John put his quill down and finished the book of Revelation?
No, I believe that the Bible very clearly tells us that the gift of prophecy would continue. After all, if a prophet is what we have defined him to be, a way of God speaking to the human race, why would he stop communicating to the human race back at the end of the first
century?
Not a
bad point.
If he's a God of love, is he just as concerned about people living in the final days of Earth's history as he was about people who lived in the first century? Mm. Now, this book, of course, is a revelation, that which has been written by the prophets. But on the other hand, the Bible certainly teaches that there will be prophets and visions and dreams given in the final days of Earth's history. Let me refer particularly to the book of Joel, where in chapter 2, Joel the prophet is particularly referring to the final days of Earth's history, to the times just before Jesus returns. And he says in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 that God will pour out his Spirit, and the result will be that your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, as God pours out his Spirit. Now, giving visions and dreams is one of the marks of a prophet. Because in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 6, it says, if there is a prophet among you, I will reveal myself to him in visions and will speak to him in a dream. So that text seems to certainly indicate that in the final days of Earth's history, when the great controversy between good and evil is about to reach its dramatic climax, God is going to communicate, because his people will so much need guidance through the final times of crisis that are going to come at the end.
Murray, does the book of Revelation, I mean, that was written for the last days, wasn't it?
And by a prophet.
And by a prophet, yes. Does it say anything about the gift of prophecy in the last days?
It does, Jeff, yes. I like several texts there that indicate that Jesus has a testimony and a legacy, and that testimony of Jesus is identified in two or three chapters of the book of Revelation as the spiritual gift of prophecy. Mm. Revelation 19:10, just to name one. Of course, the first chapter has that wonderful sequence of the testimony of Jesus being the spiritual gift of prophecy. Mm. So, yes, Revelation 12:17, in the last days, when this last attack is made against God's chosen people, we have one of their identifying marks to be the fact that they have the testimony of Jesus. They have this witness of prophecy amongst them.
Could we just flesh out for a moment, how does a prophet receive messages from God? I mean, well, I might feel impressed. Is that what we're talking about?
No, I think it's far more, Jeff, than an impression. Mm-hmm. It's interesting that whenever we look at the work of prophets in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is very much connected to it. Even in that text we looked at in Joel, it talks about God's pouring out His Spirit and there would be dreams and visions. And when we turn to the New Testament, we see the same thing. The Holy Spirit has gifts that He gives to men. And one of the gifts is the gift of prophecy. So certainly it's the Holy Spirit working upon a person in a very special way. In the book of Peter, for example, 2 Peter 1:21, it says that holy men of God spoke and wrote too as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So a prophet is somebody very specially connected and chosen by the Holy Spirit. It's not just an impression. It's the Holy Spirit moving upon a prophet's mind and sometimes giving visions and dreams, but also using other means of communicating to the people of the world. Yeah.
And most prophets said, God, please pick someone else.
That's exactly
you
right.
Know, they didn't seek this, did they?
Yes,
and they realised that prophets have traditionally been opposed and persecuted and often killed because of their ministry.
Yes. Prophets were called. You know, a little boy didn't grow up and say, well, when I grow up, I'm going to become a prophet. He may have wanted to, but it's God's selection. God moves upon the man or the woman in a very, very special way and begins to communicate to him.
Are there any physical manifestations that we can check up to see whether a prophet is from God or not? Does the Bible give us any physical means of saying, well, this prophet is of God because there are supernatural manifestations associated with the giving of those visions? Murray, are there?
Oh, I could think of several. I like Daniel's story where Daniel has a vision, his eyes are opened and he's not breathing in vision. He's
now,
sustained.
Wait a moment, he didn't breathe in vision.
Well, it's an interesting text, isn't it?
Yes.
That there's no breath found in me, he says, while he's in Daniel 10, yes.
Well, that's got to be supernatural.
Sure.
But I think we've got to watch with that particular test, if we use it that way. It indicates that there's something supernatural happening. Mm-hmm. It doesn't necessarily say that it is God who is operating using that those physical phenomena. Mm. Now, I believe that they're there because that was Daniel's experience. But on the other hand, I think we've got to be careful of using the physical phenomena like those four major tests that we talked about before, because I think they can be counterfeited to a certain extent.
Yeah, it's very hard for the devil to counterfeit love and peace and joy and and the fruits of the Spirit, isn't
it's
it?
A good point, Murray.
Yeah.
Yes.
He can counterfeit the power issues.
Yes, that's true. Mm-hmm.
But he can't produce kindness and faith and love and hope.
Exactly, exactly.
Let's come down to the last days, because that's the days we're living in. Are you suggesting, Alan, that there's going to be an addition to the Bible in the last days?
I don't like to use the term an addition to the Bible, Jeff. I believe that God is certainly going to speak. Even that text in Joel makes it very plain that there would be visions and dreams in the final days of Earth's history. Now, I think it's very important that we understand that when those visions and dreams are given, if they are the genuine kind coming from God, what will be their relationship to the Word of God? The Bible is a complete record of God's dealings with men. God has spoken to us through this book. But on the other hand, God loves the people of the last days, and this great controversy that's going to reach its climax in the final days of Earth's history, God has a lot of communication, a lot of interest, a lot of concern for the people of the last days because of the crisis that's going to come in so many different areas. Mm-hmm. And I believe that what will be communicated in those visions and dreams will never contradict this book. God is only relating the essential message of this book to the issues of the last days with the guidance that I believe that a true prophet will provide. Yeah.
Murray, can you tell us, in these last days, has God communicated in a physical way with the generation in which we're living today?
I believe so, Jeff. I find when I read the Bible that I get a witness of the Holy Spirit in my life, and that witness is very, very similar when I'm reading God's last day messenger. And I see it specifically in the ministry of a lady called Mrs. Ellen G. White, who lived in the 19th century and in the 20th century. And over a period of many, many years, and Alan studied this for more than 10 years in research, he would know more than I, but over 2,000 visions, nightly dreams, wrote 6 foot of books, one of probably the most prolific female writer of all time, really. And I read those books and I see Jesus and I hear that same witness of the Spirit.
Are those books still available for us to read today?
Oh, a book like Steps to Christ, for example, is the most widely distributed book around. I think 50 to 70 million copies or something have been distributed in many, many, many languages. And it's a book I'm currently reading, Jeff, with my wife. And we're reading half a chapter to each other morning and night. And just a wonderful portrayal of Jesus as our Saviour and how we can connect with Him.
Ellen, you've studied this, as Marius alluded to, for many, many years. What are your thoughts about the prophet Ellen G. White?
I've had the opportunity for some 10 years particularly to have access, I guess, to all of Ellen White's published writings and all of her unpublished writings. And I have no doubt in my mind that we have an overwhelming amount of evidence to support the idea that Ellen White was all she claimed to be. When I look at her whole life, when I look at that fruitage test that we talked about, the fruitage of a life committed to God, Ellen White never claimed to be infallible. She never claimed to be perfect. But we see so much evidence in a life where she was so committed to not only to her God, but to her neighbours, her family. She was married. She had 2 surviving sons. The people of her day appreciated so much her ministry. I always think of the story that is told of the when Ellen White left Australia, because she lived here in Australia for 9 years. She went back to the United States, and a home that she had there was located right in the middle of the Napa Valley. The Napa Valley then, as it still is today, a wine-growing area. Mm-hmm. And Ellen White's home, the prophet who condemned alcohol and its effects upon the human body, was right there located in the middle of this wine-growing district. When she was wanting to go around and visit, perhaps during the week, over the weekend, she would stop and talk to these people who were so furiously picking grapes to make wine. And if she'd learned that there was a new baby in the family, she would bring along a little gift. It's interesting to me that when she died, those wine growers remembered Ellen White in a very special way. Now, they could have remembered her as somebody who condemned what they were doing and creating barriers, mm-hmm. but they always remembered her as the little old lady who spoke so lovingly of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And to me, when I look back over the whole of her life, that really was the essence of her ministry. She loved Jesus herself. She spoke so lovingly of Jesus. Her books, she tells us herself, that her books were written to lead men and women to the Saviour. To me, that is so crucial in terms of identifying a true prophet, that a true prophet will, because he or she is the spokesperson, the mouth for Jesus, that her relationship with Jesus was very special. The book that Murray has mentioned, Steps to Jesus, Steps to Christ, the greatest book of her life, which incidentally she wrote when she was here in Australia, published it in 1898, is The Desire of Ages. And there is a book on the life of Christ that is way up there and even recognised as such by the Library of Congress, for example, in the United States of America.
It's an amazing book, Jeff.
Yes.
It's, what, over 700, 800 pages?
Yes.
And it's just full of wonderful pictures of Jesus.
Charissa, yes. I want to ask you, as a young person, what's been the impact of Ellen White on your life?
Okay, well, I've just finished studying to be an English history teacher, so I've had to read a lot of stuff, lots of different authors and lots of different genres. But I actually just recently finished reading the book that you mentioned, Steps to Christ. I came away with this deep sense of my sinfulness, my need of a Saviour, and just the absolute beautifulness of Jesus Christ and how he loves me. Mm-hmm. And just speaking too to the fruits that you mentioned in the life of a prophet, she had a lot to say about health. And we can see that with the development of, you know, sanitariums and hospitals around the world. But something I was just thinking of was the National Geographic report. Do you know the report where they talked about the three or four longest living people in the world? And one of those people are the Seventh-day Adventists who adopt this health principles that she sets out in her writings. So I think that's a pretty good test there of fruitage.
I think it's very exciting in the area of health today, as to how much what Ellen White wrote 150 years ago, 130 years ago, is being confirmed by the latest science. Mm. There is a book that's recently been published, three or four years ago, called The China Study. The authors were not Seventh-day Adventists. They had nothing to do with Ellen White, but they come down very firmly on the ideas that Ellen White promoted 130 years ago. She founded schools, colleges around the world. She wrote about education. Even though she only went to school till third grade herself, I believe that the Holy Spirit helped her. She learned from the Holy Spirit's work in her life. And to me, it's a remarkable thing that somebody who had only gone to school till third grade today is regarded as one of the greatest authors, religious authors in the world.
Yes.
Which is a marvellous testimony, Jeff.
This year was the first time that the New South Wales Cancer Society came out and warned Australia that alcohol is a number one carcinogenic. Number one, not level two, three or four, but it's level one. Not 1 gram of alcohol is safe for consumption. And yet this little old lady, as we fondly refer to her, wrote this, you know, 1863. Warning us of the danger of this substance to human health and to relationships.
What else did she say, Ellen, about health that has been verified today by medical science?
Well, I think one of the most interesting and probably remarkable comments that she made way back in the 1860s was that tobacco contains a poison that is both, and she used two interesting adjectives. She said tobacco contains a poison that is both malignant and deceitful. Malignant, causing death. Mm-hmm. Deceitful, when we're deceived, we think something to be right when it's really wrong. And here she's referring to smoking that contained a poison both malignant and deceitful. She added at the same time that it was a slow poison. It takes many years to develop lung cancer. And today, I think it was in 1957, almost 100 years after Ellen White first gave that warning about smoking and tobacco, that the American authorities in health said that smoking was a leading cause in lung cancer, malignant. Mm-hmm. So that counsel that she gave in terms of smoking is just one small element of a very wide variety of warnings and encouragement and pointing us in the right direction as to how to really be healthy. And if we're healthy, we're happy as well.
Murray, what would you suggest to our listeners today about Ellen White's writings? What would you do to encourage them perhaps to pick up some of those books and begin to read them?
Well, you've got to try it out for yourself, haven't you? Taste and see. Just experiment yourself. I would say pick up Steps to Jesus or Steps to Christ and read the chapter on prayer, Jeff. I mean, that's got wonderful to be prayer. The wonderful most wonderful chapter on prayer.
Indeed.
In, what, 7 or 8 pages, you can connect, you know, opening your heart to God as to a friend. Mm-hmm. And what it will do to enrich your walk with Jesus, that's where the fruitage lies, I think.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be my first recommendation, that chapter on prayer. The Privilege of Prayer, I think it's called. What a great title.
It is. And I think if I remember, there's chapters entitled Growing Up into Jesus, What to Do with Doubt. You know, we all have doubt, and it's wonderful to read that material. I personally have been tremendously blessed by her writings, and I would like to encourage all our viewers today to get hold of these books.
To me, it's so significant that the first chapter is called God's Love for Man.
Yes.
You know, it's within the context of the love that God has for the human race, for every individual. No matter how much we've sinned, God loves us.
Yes.
And that comes through loud and clear in that little book.
Well, the wonderful good news is that God has not forgotten us here in the last days. And if ever there was a generation that needs help, it's ours. And God hasn't forgotten us. Isn't that good news? And according to the Bible, in the latter day, Revelation and Joel, as we have noticed, said that the gift of prophecy is going to be restored. And as we read those writings, I believe that we will be blessed. They are never planned to be an addition to the Bible. Never, never, never. But they are there like perhaps we would use the illustration of the microscope. Now, the microscope doesn't create anything. It just helps you to see some things that you wouldn't see with your naked eye. Or the telescope, when we look into the stars, doesn't create new stars, just helps us to see that which we wouldn't see if our eyes were unaided. That's why God has given to us this wonderful, wonderful gift. In fact, let me read you a statement over here. This is in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, but it has a wonderful message for us living in the New Testament. This is 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, and verse 20. And Jehoshaphat, he was one of the kings of Israel, stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem." Listen to this. "Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established." That's good counsel, isn't it? Believe in God and you'll be established. You'll be supported. "Believe his prophets and you shall prosper." And I would like to encourage you to believe his prophets. Be careful because, as we have said, there is both the true and the false. But when we find the true, let's get down on our knees and thank God that we've found truth at last. True. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Mm-hmm. Our Father in heaven, I just want to thank you again in the quietness of this moment. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in these days. You have revealed yourself in the Bible, and what a wonderful book that is. But also, Lord, in these last days, you have also given us added counsel so that we can understand the Bible even more wonderfully and more perfectly. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to take these books, these wonderful, wonderful books, and to read them and to live by the counsel. Bless every viewer today, wherever they are, whatever they're doing. I pray, Lord, that some may be sick, some may be finding the way very difficult, but I want you to please encourage them and help them and support them. Keep us faithful as we continue to study, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.